Please, and turn them to the book of Genesis, chapter 17. Genesis 17, and we got, I think, to verse 14 last week. Pardon me. I think we talked about the covenant that God made with Abram, whose name was changed here, and we saw his name changed. In verse 5, and you change his name from Abram to Abraham, and you can't do that without expelling air, right? Abraham, you have to put a little H in there. And if you see in verse 15, we have Sarai's name changed to Sarah, and you can't say either of those names, Abraham or Sarah, without expelling air. And that's very important because, see, the expulsion of the breath in the two name changes is symbolic of what happens to you when you get saved. See, when you get saved, the Holy Spirit, who is the breath of life, is the Spirit of life, that is, he is breathed into you. And no longer are you spiritually dead, you're spiritually alive, right? And so here we have Abraham. His name changed from Abram to Abraham. And, of course, the exhaling of the air is a picture of the indwelling Holy Spirit in the life of the Christian. See, with their name change, Abraham and Sarah entered into a new relationship with God, the Holy Spirit. And guess what? Isaac was the result. So when you're saved, you enter into a new relationship with God. And the result of your new being a new creature, a new relationship with God, the Holy Spirit, should be baby Christians, new Christians. And, of course, we don't do that much, but we ought to, and that's what we're supposed to produce. Another interesting thing about this is that when you look at the word spirit in the Greek, it's the word pneumos or pneumatica. And you recognize that word from pneumatic tires, pneumatic tools, anything having to do with air. That's where we get the word. And so the Holy Spirit is breathed into the believer. Now, the neat thing about this is that we have what they didn't have, and that's the indwelling Holy Spirit. Now, they entered into a new relationship with the Holy Spirit, right? But we enter into not just a new relationship, but a living relationship with him. Holy Spirit come and go in the Old Testament, empower and withdraw after the duties were done. But, hey, Holy Spirit lives in us all the time if we're saved. Now, look at what happened in verse 17. Well, let's just go ahead and read verses 15 and 16. And he changes her name from Sarai, thy wife. Thou shalt not call her name Sarai, but Sarah her name shall be. That goat means high princess. And I will bless her, God said, and give you a son of also of her. Yes, I will bless her, and she shall be the mother of nations. Kings of people shall be of her. Then Abram fell on his face, and he laughed. What a knothead. And said in his heart, listen, underline those words, in his heart. Said in his heart, shall a child be born unto him that's 100 years old? And shall Sarah, that is 90 years old, have children? And then Abram said out loud to God, oh, that Ishmael might live before thee. Now, this is kind of like one time, some of you will remember, I don't want to tell you where I found it, I heard it, because no one would probably remember. It's like the little bitty wimpy guy who came into his friend's house, and he was just beaten black and blue. Just, you know, he's a little bitty wimpy guy. He's just black and blue. And they look at him and say, what happened to you? He says, oh, I had a little tiff with my wife. And she puts up a tough tiff. And they said, well, what happened? What did you do? He said, well, she came home from the hairdresser with a new hairdo and asked me what I thought of it. And they said, well, what's wrong with that? And he said, I told her. And he said, I told her, frankly, dear, it looks like an explosion in an Excelsior factory. It looks like a battleship with mutiny on the poop deck. He said, then out loud I said, it looks simply beautiful, dear. And they said, well, what's wrong with that? He said, oh, she knows me so well. She ignored the expression on my lips and tried to slap the expression off my face. Now, that's what Abraham did. He said he fell on the ground and laughed his head off and said in his heart, oh man, he doesn't know what he's talking about. I'm 100 years old and I can't have a child. That's crazy. Then out loud he said, oh, that Ishmael might live for thee. That's like a lot of Christians, isn't it? In their hearts, they don't believe God for nothing. But out loud, they're pious and pompous, you know. I always get irritated with some of those people, you know. Who just, you know, they can't say God. They say God, you know, and they talk big tones, you know. And they'll start, when you find out that you're the pastor, you know, they'll tell you, or not you, but me, they'll find out, you know, that if I'm just talking to a guy, you know, blah, 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 everything's fine. All of a sudden, they find out they're talking to the pastor. Oh, well, you know, we attend church. And we read the Bible, you know, and they get really serious all of a sudden, you know. And so out loud he says in somber tones, oh, that Ishmael might live before them. He's already got a kid by Ishmael, right? The boy's about 10 years old at this point. And he says, he's basically saying, hey, Lord, can't you just use Ishmael instead? Now, isn't that just like us? Isn't that just like us? We're not going to believe God's going to do what he wants to do the way God wants to do it. We decide we know better how to do things, and so we offer alternatives to the Lord. Very dangerous. One of the dangers of being Baptist is that we can sit in committee meetings until we have basically committed God right out of the church. Very, very serious that we seek the face of God in everything we do as a church, whether it be as a church corporately or as individual church members. Because, see, we can easily program God right out of the church. Be like that old deacon that got up one Sunday morning before the offering and said, oh God, do something in the church that's not printed in the bulletin. Because, you know, used to we'd print everything line by line. Stand here, sit here, pray here, you know. And he just said, oh God, do something. Move in our congregation, you know. We can program God right out of this place if we're not careful. And so, you know, offering God alternatives. If you ever raised kids, you know what kids do. They say, when you tell them do thus and so, can I do this? Or they'll go and do it anyway, and they'll say, well, I was just, and they'll list it for you. Nobody's ever had that problem but us? Now, you know what I'm talking about, don't you? They're always giving you alternatives, trying to give you some other kind of alternative. So he says, oh, that Ishmael would live before you. You know, can't you use Ishmael instead? Now, verse 19, God doesn't even dignify that stupid comment with an answer, and he just goes right on and says, Sarah, thy wife, shall bear thee a son indeed, and thou shalt call his name Isaac, and I will establish my covenant with him for an everlasting covenant, and with his children or seed after him. Now, you ought to circle that word, those words covenant and everlasting covenant. Keep those in mind. Now, verse 20, and as for Ishmael, remember he's got Ishmael by Hagar, the maidservant that he shouldn't have had. I have heard you. Behold, I have blessed him. I'll make him fruitful and will multiply him exceedingly. Have 12 princes shall he begat, and he'll make him a great nation. But my covenant, circle that word covenant, will I establish with Isaac. Now, you know, Isaac's not the elder brother, see, but God does what God wants to do, whether we like it or not. I will establish with Isaac my covenant, which Sarah shall bear unto thee at this set time in the next year. And left off talking with him, and God went up from Abraham. And then, in chapter 19, just we're going to skip down a few verses. In verses 22 through 27, by the way, he just continues to perform the ritual of circumcision. And then in chapter 18, we have a contrast. And I want you to find chapter 19 and put your finger where you can flip if they're not on the same opposite pages, where you can keep this comparison together. See, chapters 19, or not comparison, but contrast. We have a contrast, chapter 18 and chapter 19, between Lot and Abraham. Abraham in chapter 18 and Lot in chapter 19. And if you don't have a Bible, find one, because you're going to get lost real quick without it. Now, if you have your ballpoint pen, let me give you the cross references first, and then we'll go back and study it. Across from verse 9 or 1 of chapter 18, I use the letters CF, cross-reference, and then I put a little colon there. And you would want to write CF chapter 19, or just write a 19, you know, a colon. You know, that's a period above a period. Colon 1. Chapter 19, verse 1. And then across from verse 5 of chapter 18, you put cross-reference 19, verse 2. You got that? Okay, 19 verse 2. This will all make sense in a minute, but if I don't do it now, I'll forget and then we'll be lost. Then across from verse 9, you'll want to cross-reference CF 19, chapter 19, verses 16 and 26. 16 and 26. Did you get that one? Cross from verse 9 of chapter 18. You're going to cross-reference chapter 19, verses 16 and 26. Okay? All right. Now, in chapter 19, across from verse 1, you're going to write cross-reference 18:1. See? We're flopping, flip-flopping. And across from verse 3, you're going to cross-reference chapter 18, verse 8. Only one more. And across from verse 16, cross-reference chapter 18, verse 9, across from verse 16 of chapter 19. Let me repeat them quickly. Cross from verse 1 of chapter 18, cross-reference to chapter 19, verse 1. Cross from verse 5, cross-reference to chapter 19, verse 2. And across from verse 9, chapter 18, we're going to cross-reference 19, verses 16 and 26. And then in chapter 19, verse 1, cross-reference 18, 1. And then in chapter 19, verse 3, 18:8, and chapter 9, verse 16, cross-reference 18:9. Now, that's very important that we do that, because if we don't, we'll get really goofed up. Now, chapter 19 and 18 are contrasts here. Chapter 18 and chapter 19 are contrasts. Now, chapter 18 is all about Abraham. Chapter 19 is all about Lot. And Abraham's philosophy in life, you might want to write this down, is, I am a steward of God's things. That's Abraham's philosophy in life. I am a steward of God's things. Now, Lot's philosophy in life, and remember, Abraham is the spirit-filled Christian. And the nephew Lot is a picture of the backslidden Christian. So where Abraham's philosophy is, I'm a steward, I am a caretaker of all of God's things, then Lot's philosophy is, I'm going to get all I can all I get, and sit on the lid. That's the backslidden Christian's philosophy. Okay? And here in verse 1, we see Abraham living a separated life unto the Lord. Look at verse 1 of chapter 18. And the Lord appeared unto him in the plains of Mamre, and he sat in the tent door in the heat of the day. Now, circle that word tent. Draw a line out of the margin of your Bible and write, life is temporary. Abraham knew that life on this earth is temporary, and we're not to put our roots down too deep. Do I need to explain to this enlightened crowd why that's important? You know that we're just strangers here. The Christian's home is not on the earth. His home is in heaven above. Now look at Lot in verse 1 of chapter 19. And there came two messengers to Sodom in the evening. Listen, and Lot sat in the gate of Sodom. Now what's the difference there? A person in that early day who sat in the gate of the city was a big shot. He was a big shot. He was probably the mayor of Sodom. Great authority, allowed to sit in the gate. Now, what's the difference here? What's the contrast? Well, Lot, unlike his uncle Abraham, had learned that he liked living with the lost. He enjoyed living a life like the lost. Whereas Abraham, in verse 1 of chapter 18, was just passing through. Abraham lived in a tent, which is a thing can be pulled up at any moment. Lot lived in the gate of a what? City. He lived in a city. He sat in the gate of the city. Now, cities are permanent, usually, and there's a big difference there. Now, look back at verse 1 of chapter 18. And there a Lord appeared unto him in the plains of Mamre, and he sat in the tent door of the heat of the day. He's living a separated life there near Hebron. Now, verse 2. And Abraham lifted up his eyes and looked, and you ought to circle this, and lo, three men, very important, stood by him. And when he saw them, he ran to meet them from the tent door and bowed himself toward the ground. Now, let's look at what Lot did. Lot gets messengers too. Verse 1 of chapter 19. And there came two, you have angels, messengers, that is better translated, to Sodom in the evening. And Lot sat in the gate of Sodom, and seeing them, what did he do? He rose up to meet them. brought his robes up, you know, his dignified clothing, stood up to meet them, very proud of his own walk and stature in life, and he doesn't run like Abraham did. And notice the difference, two. Why two instead of three? You ever thought about that? Well, very simply, because only two came because Lot was not allowing the Holy Spirit to work in his life. Whereas Abraham was allowing the Holy Spirit to work in his life, three came. Father, Son, Holy Spirit, pictured by these three messengers. Only Lot, who's backslidden, he's a Christian, he's backslidden, only has two to come visit him because he wasn't allowing the Holy Spirit to control his life. Now, there are only three kinds of people in the world. And if you're in our temperament study on Sunday morning in the pastor's class and you were here Sunday, your books are ready, and you'll find as we study through this that there are only three kinds of people. There's the carnal person, this is the lost man, who has self in the driver's seat. Christ is completely outside of his life. If you've seen the Roman road tract, it's very similar to what I'm talking about. Then there is the saved person who is, that's the natural man. The carnal man is the man who's saved. Christ is in his heart, but he's not in the driver's seat. The man's will, his self, is in the driver's seat. He's the backslidden Christian. Then there is the spiritual man. The one who's allowing Christ to, I use the word driver's seat because we understand what that means. The spiritual man is saved. He has Christ in the driver's seat and he's letting Jesus control his life. Then there is the carnal Christian who is saved but Jesus isn't guiding his life. Then there's the natural man, the way you are when you're born. He doesn't have Christ in his life at all. Now Lot is not a natural man, but a carnal man. You know what I mean by that? He has God living in him, but the Holy Spirit's not in the driver's seat. And that's why two. Isn't that neat? How God makes just a major distinction between these two men just by eliminating one messenger? God's pretty smart, isn't he? All right. You still awake? God's pretty smart, isn't he? All right. Good. And so we learn things if we study this way. And so he stands up to meet them. He doesn't run to them. Now look at verse 3 of chapter 18. And he said, Abraham says to these three, My Lord, if I have now found favor in thy sight, pass not away, I pray thee, from thy servant. Don't run off. Look, let me give you a little water and wash your feet. Rest yourselves under a tree. I'll fetch a morsel of bread and comfort you your hearts, and after you shall pass on. And therefore are you come to your servant. And they said, So do as thou hast said. Now look at you should have cross-reference to 19 verse 2 there. Look at what they did in verse 5. They accepted his invitation to the feast, right? They accepted his invitation. Look at what Lot did, verse 2 of chapter 19. And Lot says to these two messengers, Behold now, My lords, turn in, I pray you, into your servant's house. And you can just hear him pompous, right? And tarry all night. Wash your feet. Notice he says, wash your feet. He says, they say wash your feet, similar, but listen to the difference. And you shall rise early and go on your ways. And they said, no, we'll just stay here in the street. I wonder why you suppose they did that. Well, it's, again, a lot of this is pictures and symbolism. You know, Lot did as, men here say, no, we think we'll just stay in the street. These men picture the Holy Spirit in a way here, and I want to try to make some application here for us. For the believer, the Christian who has placed their faith and trust in Christ, the Holy Spirit lives forever, right? Never leaves your heart. Now, there are times, friend, when we go places, we do things, we see things, that if given his druthers, the Holy Spirit would rather stay in the street. He'd rather not go in with us there. He'd rather not be inside of us when we say those things, when we do those things. But he has no choice because he is bound to us by God who baptized us into the body of Christ. But I have a sneaking suspicion that if we were to be gut honest, all of us, there would be times in our lives when the Holy Spirit would have rather stayed outside. And that's why these guys wanted to stay outside. They didn't want to be a part of what Lot's life was. And so instead, look at back at verse chapter 18. Look at what verse 6. Look at what Abraham did. And Abraham hastened to the tent unto Sarah. Where was Sarah? In the tent. Mark that down. We're going to talk about that in a moment. And he says, make ready quickly 3 measures of fine meal kneaded. Make cakes upon the hearth. And Abraham, listen, y'all circle this, ran to the herd and fetched a calf tender and good, and gave it to a young man to haste, and he hastened to dress it. And he took butter and milk and the calf which he had dressed, and set it before these 3 men, these messengers, and stood by them under the tree while they eat. I mean, he could not do enough for these God-sent messengers. Now look at what knot-headed Lot did over there. And your cross-references to verse 16. Verse 3, excuse me. And he pressed on them greatly, and he said, they've already told him they don't want to come in. And he says, and they turned into him, he just encouraged them and said, please come. They entered his house, and he made them a drink. Now you have feast. The word feast is not a good translation in Hebrew. It's better translated for our purposes, drink. He gave them something to drink, and he baked them some unleavened bread, and they did eat. Now that's pretty paltry, isn't it? I mean, I'd rather have been over at Abraham's house, wouldn't you? Unleavened bread is unsalted, unseasoned bread. It's kind of like crackers. And you know, crackers are really unpalatable, I think, without salt, don't you? I mean, they're just kind of dry, and they may be a little flavor there, but not much, and there's no seasoning. He doesn't give them any meat, any butter, any milk, or nothing like that. He just says, here's something to drink, plops it on the table. Here's some old unleavened bread, plops it on the table. Now, you know, there, you know, it's kind of like, you know, there's the restroom, there's the bed, you know, make yourself at home, I'm going to sleep. He's just pretty crummy. I mean, he's just doing as little as possible. Now, friend, you know what the backslider does, don't you? What does the backslidden Christian do? He does as little as possible to get by in the kingdom of God. He'll show up for Sunday morning once a month, maybe. He'll show up for Sunday morning because it's the thing you're supposed to do. Sunday night, maybe if there's a special musical happening that night. Easter, perhaps. Christmas. Will he show up on Wednesday night? Not on your life. Not unless you feed him. Then he might, being a good Baptist, show up. But rarely will he ever show up for a men's Bible study or a women's weekly Bible study. I mean, they're not interested in that. Why? Because he's a backslider. And Lot does as little as possible, like so many church members who, although they're saved, are so backslidden, they'll do as little as possible. I mean, when they give their money to God, you know what they do? I mean, they sharpen that pencil down as sharp as it can, and they give right down to the penny, 10%, not 1 cent more, not 1 cent less. Stingy. Can't get them to teach class. Can't get them to show up for nothing. Why? They do as little as possible, just like Lot. So, now look back over chapter 18 and verse 9. And they've just gotten through eating, and they've just had a wonderful time. And they look at Lot, or Abraham, and they say, well, now it's amazing. He didn't tell them his wife's name because they know. Where is Sarah thy wife? And what does he say? Look at your Bible. Behold, she's in the tent. She's in the tent. Where is she? She's at home, where she belongs. Look at Lot's wife, verse 16 of chapter 19. And while he lingered, the men laid hold upon Lot's hand and upon the hand of his wife and the hand of his 2 daughters. They had to be dragged out of the backslidden condition. You know, they were literally in this godless place, and God had to drag them out. Now look down at verse 26. There, God's raining fire on brimstone down on Sodom and Gomorrah at this point. But his wife, Lot's wife, looked back from behind him, and what happened? She became a pillar of salt. Now, friend, Lot's wife was out in the life of Sodom to the point that she had just become like the world. Abraham's wife was at home where she belonged. Now, that's old-fashioned sounding, I know. That sounds probably sexist, I know. Certainly it isn't enlightened in the current era that we live. But folks, let me tell you, many a family has been destroyed by the husband allowing the wife to go and work in the secular, godless world in which we live because they want to keep up with the Joneses. They can't live, they say, on the salary that the husband makes. Because, why? Our standard of living is such that we can't live where we want to. You know why their standard of living is so high? Because they're borrowed up to their neck, trying to live like their parents worked 40 years to live. And they don't want to get back down to that small two-room house. Why, that's, you know, we want to live in a house like mom and dad worked 40 years to get. And so they can get it by borrowing money. And the Bible says those who borrow money are slaves to the lender. And so they borrow and they buy cars. They borrow and they buy houses. They borrow and they buy clothes. And pretty soon they're borrowed out. And there's no way they can even pay the interest. So what do they do? Well, honey, I guess you'll have to get a job. Now, there are times when mothers have to work. You understand that. But when it's for selfish reasons, there's something wrong with that. And you know what's wrong with our country? One of the things? Our families are being destroyed because our children are growing up without mama in the home. The hand that rocks the cradle rules the world. Who's rocking the cradles of America's children? Daycare centers. I'm all for daycare centers if we can, if we can have a Christian daycare center, it's better than nothing. But folks, there's nothing to substitute the godly mother raising the children in the home. And if that means driving a 10-year-old car and wearing shoes that have been worked over 15 times so you can raise your children like God wants you to raise them, you'd better do it. I'm not running a popularity contest or I'd be keeping my mouth shut right about now. But I'm telling you, our homes are under attack. And the biggest mistake, the biggest lie that the devil has pawned off on American society is, Mom, you're just as equal as your husband. Go out and work and prove it. Folks, I'm here to tell you as a husband, your wife, men, is far superior to you and you'll never be what she is. And the greatest thing a wife can do is to raise her children in the fear and admonition of the Lord. God didn't design you, sweet ladies, to take the kind of pressure and live in the godless environment that men have to work in. And when you put a woman in that position, you know what happens? She becomes like they are. And I could give you countless accounts of homes that are divided tonight. Because they placed this husband allowed his wife to work in an environment that turned her into someone she was not. Where's your wife, Abraham? She's at home in the tent. Where's your wife, Lot? She's out in the society. She's out at the ladies' club. She's out there buying clothes. She so loves this community that she lives in, why, I don't think she could ever leave it. And when she finally gets drug out, kicking and screaming all the way, she couldn't take but one last look. She had to take one last look, and God just turned her into a pillar of salt. Where's your wife? Men, where are your wives? You know, ladies, it's not your fault, it's your husband's fault, really. We're going to be doing a study on financial freedom in the next few months in the pastor's class. If you're in debt where you cannot, you may be stuck. You have to, both of you, work. But if you're in debt where you can't help but do it, you'll come to this class or get the tapes and get out of debt and put your wives back at home raising your kids before it's too late. Now look at chapter 18 at what Abraham did. Verse 20. And the Lord said, because the cry, we've already skipped up to where the men, God's talking to Abraham. He says, the Lord says, because the cry of Sodom and Gomorrah is great. Doesn't mean wonderful, it just means loud and unbelievably nauseous. And because their sin, do you notice that singular? Sin, singular, is very grievous. What was their sin? What was their sin? Do you know what sodomy is? Why do you think it's called sodomy? The sin of these two cities was homosexuality, lesbianism. And their whole society was eaten up with it. About like our society is becoming now. Their sin is very grievous. You know, the homosexuality, according to Romans chapter 1, is the only sin to which God gives them over to a reprobate mind. This lets you, if you're going to do that and you won't repent, he'll just let it eat you alive. If you don't believe God's letting it eat them alive, look at AIDS. AIDS, it primarily, except for a few cases, is a behaviorally transmitted disease. I will go down, God says, and see. God sees everything, folks. Whether they have done altogether according to the cry of it which is coming to me, and if not, I will know. Now, verse 22 and 23, God begins to give us in the scriptures here a couple of principles for intercessory prayer, and I want to mention them just in passing. The principles of intercessory prayer, number one, you ought to write this across from verse 22. God answers our prayers, or the principles of intercessory prayer. The answers to our prayers, folks, will be based upon our relationship with God. Did you know that? God's not obligated just to answer our prayers because we ask them. His answer to our prayers will be in direct relationship to our relationship to Him. And the second one you ought to write across from verse 27, Abram answered and said, "Behold, I have taken unto me to speak unto the Lord, which I am but dust and ashes." God answers, the answers to our prayers come only as we're humble. You might say it this way, answers to prayers come as humble people pray. Answers to our prayers, number one, will be based upon our relationship with God, across from verse 22, 23. And number two, answers to our prayers come only as humble people pray. You don't strut into the presence of God and demand your rights. You yielded your rights when you got saved. A Christian has no rights. The only right a man has in this life is to go to hell. And many of them choose just that. So, let's look at what happened, verse 22. "And the men turned their faces from there and went towards Sodom. But Abraham stood yet before the Lord." Why? He kept himself right with God. Look at verse 23. "And Abraham drew near." I love that. Are you drawing near to God tonight? Is your desire in your soul to draw near to God? I hope so. I'd like to think that's why we have some 60-something people in this room tonight. Because your desire is to be near God. And he said to God, this boy, what a man Abraham was. He said, "Will you also destroy the righteous with the wicked? Suppose there be 50 people," and he just goes through it. "Suppose there be 50 people that are righteous in the city. Will you also destroy and not spare the place if there's 50 righteous people in it?" What if there's 50 people saved in that town, God? You're going to destroy that town for that? You're going to destroy the righteous with the wicked? God says, "No, if I find 50 people there that are righteous, I'll spare the city." Then he comes in verse 27, says, "Now look, I'm taken upon me to speak to the Lord, and I'm but dust and ashes." Boy, he knows who he's getting ready to talk to, right? But he says, "Suppose there shall lack 5 of the 50, 45. Will you destroy them for 45 if there's 45 there?" Nope, there are 45 there. I won't destroy it. He comes down to 40 in verse 29, 30 in verse 30. Then in 20 in verse 31. And then 32, he says, "Oh, let not the Lord be angry, and I will speak yet this but this once. Suppose 10 shall be found there." And he said, "I will not destroy it for 10's sake." Now, you know, he could have kept working that number down to 1 and on to get nephew Lot out of there, didn't he? But you know what? You know what's interesting about that? He could have worked it all down to 1 because God promises never to judge his children. The child of God will never go through the judgment that the lost will go through. I'm glad for that, aren't you? And we'll go through a different kind of judgment, but not the judgment like we think of the great white throne judgment. Now, all of what we've just read is a picture of the end times, folks. It's a picture of the end times. See, God will not pronounced judgment on this earth. It's amazing how these things are tying in with our other studies. We studied Armageddon Sunday night, right? We're studying about the tribulation. This is a picture of the end time. God is not going to send the tribulation until every single person, someone has said, I think it was old Lester Roloff, used to say, until the last soul is saved. God knows who the last one before the tribulation starts is going to get saved, right? He knows who they are already. And God's not going to pronounce judgment until that last one is saved. And that's a picture of that right there. Now, look over here at chapter 19. Now, we've seen what happened there. And of course, chapter 19, verse 5, these men called a lot. Where are the men that came unto thee this night? Bring them out so we may know them. And you know that means in the physical relationship. And verse 16, or verse 6, Lot says, Lot went out the door and unto them shut the door after him. That's pretty smart. He pulled it too behind him. Verse 7, and he says, I beg you, I pray you, brethren, don't do so wickedly. Behold now, listen to this lousy, backslidden Christian. I have two daughters which have not been with a man. Let me, I pray you, bring them out to you, and you do with them as good in your own eyes. Only do these men do nothing. For therefore they came under the shadow of my roof. He says, hey, I don't know these two guys, but you can have my two daughters. That's pretty lousy. That is pretty lousy. See, this is an example, folks, of how low a believer, how far a believer, a child of God, can go. Now, Lot was saved, according to 2 Peter 2:7. He was saved. He was justified. But he is living where God didn't want him to go live. He is in a place he wasn't supposed to go to. He is living totally in the flesh and is absolutely miserable. And I want you to know, if you're backslid tonight, you're miserable. I was talking with a lady this week who said to me, you know, I don't know if I can be happy. She's saved. You know, one of the reasons I believe that? Because she's miserable. A lost person living like the devil is happy as all get out. They're happy as a hog in deep mud. You know what I mean? They're not bothered by their sin. They're happy. They're having a blast. But the Christian, the child of God, who's rebelling against the Lord, is miserable. In fact, it can even take its toll on your health, physically. Rebelling against God will take its toll not only on your spirit, but eventually, if you continue to rebel, it can take its toll on your health. Now, I'm not saying all sickness is a result of that, but I'm telling you, some of it is. Sickness can come in many forms, not just illness. And they said, stand back. Verse 9, stand back, get out of our way. We want these guys. He said, this one guy came in here to sojourn, and he will needs be judged. We'll just let them decide what they want to do. And they pressed upon Abraham, or Lot. They pushed on him, and they came near almost to break the door down. And I can imagine the clamor. Now, these doors are like railroad tie doors, you know. They're big old thick wooden doors. And there's so many of them pressing against the door. I like this, verse 10, but the men put forth their hand. They opened the door. They yanked him inside, and they slammed the door behind him. And they smote. Now the word smote, you know, means that they just literally wiped them out. They smote these guys at the door with blindness. They just made them completely blind, and they were all blind. They couldn't find where they were going, and they wore themselves out. They just literally killed each other and wore themselves out trying to find the door. Then the men said to Lot, has there anyone here besides you, son-in-law, your sons, daughters, whosoever is in the city, bring them out of this place. And boy, you ought to listen to this. For, that's a connecting word, we will destroy this place because the cry of them has become great before the face of the Lord, and the Lord has sent us to destroy it. The stench of this city, folks, was so bad that it had reached the throne of God. And Lot went out. Boy, this is so sad. Lot went out and spoke to his sons-in-law. He had more than one. Who had married his daughters and said, up, get out of here. The God's going to destroy this place. You ought to underline this. But he seemed as one that mocked unto his sons-in-law. They laughed at him. Here comes Lot. He says, God's going to destroy this place. You better get right with God and get out of here. And they just said, who's he to say that to us? We've lived with him. He's no different than we are. many a young person has attempted to live like the lost, and in order to not be, out of the clique, not want to be unpopular. And then when they get an opportunity to share the gospel with one of their friends, they go, "Who are you to talk to me about that? I watched you do thus and so. I was with you when we took drugs. I was with you in the back seat of the car." The witness of Lot was totally destroyed to his sons-in-law. See, friend, people watch Christians so very closely that we have to be very careful what we do. Look at verse 15. "And when the morning arose, the messengers pushed on Lot." They said, "Get with it, get with it." They said, "Hustle, arise, take your wife and your two daughters," probably their two unmarried daughters, because obviously the sons-in-law weren't going and his daughters weren't going either, "who were here," right there with you, "lest they be thou be consumed in the iniquity of the city." And while Lot lingered, boy, you ought to underline that, while Lot lingered. You know, he may have lingered because he was so sorry to leave his family, but he shouldn't have done so. Many a lost or a saved person who's backslidden has lingered in their backslidden condition. Why? Because they just really don't want to give up what they're doing. Isn't that sad? And so God, through these men, have to grab him. Look at verse 16. They laid hold on his hand. They grabbed the hand of his wife and his two daughters, and they drug him out of the city. You know the beautiful principle here? God will always bring his children, if they're really saved, out of sin. According to Hebrews 12. "And the Lord being merciful to him, they brought him forth and sent him outside the city. It came to pass when they brought him forth abroad, they said, 'Escape for your life. Don't look behind nor stay in the plain. Run to the mountain lest you be consumed.' And Lot said, 'Oh no, not that.'" He wanted to stay as close as he could, but not go that far. "Behold, now my servant has found grace in thy sight and has magnified thy mercy which thou hast shown to me in saving my life." He said, "I've done everything you've said so far." He says, "And I can't escape to the mountain lest something evil overtake me and I might die." What a chicken. God says, "Go," the old song, "flee as a bird to the mountain, thou who art weary of sin." He says, "Oh, I can't do that. I might get hurt. A lion might come eat me up. Look over there, men. See, God, look. There's a little town right there. It's not big like Sodom, you know. It doesn't have mass transit, you know. Not even has a big, you know, doesn't even have a really good sewer system. But it's small. Look how little it is. It's not nearly like Sodom. Can I go over there?" And he just repeats it. "Let me go over there." You know, those who live in the fullness of the Spirit don't ask little things of God. But those who are just marginal Christians ask little things. Little things. William Carey, the great missionary, stood and he said, "You know, you hold the ropes and I'll go down in the well." You know, and one of the great Christian leaders in the past said, expect great things from God and attempt great things for God. But the backslidden Christian asks for little things. You know, my back hurts, my head hurts, my nose hurts, I've got a problem with my car. I mean, we look so, it's like these people who drive, they don't look beyond the hood ornament of their car. Have you seen those people? You ever see them at the grocery store? They drive their carts that way. You know, they just drive right there. They don't go beyond the hood of the car. And there's Christians all over the place tonight, folks, who don't live beyond what they see and feel and touch in this life. And he says, "Look, can I go there in that little bitty place and I'll be all right?" And verse 21, and he said to him, "See, look, I've accepted you concerning this thing and I won't overthrow this city for the which thou hast spoken. Haste, escape there, for I cannot do anything till you come out of there." The angel says, and so he goes to the place called Zoar, and you ought to circle that. We'll talk about that some other day. Then look at verse 24. And the Lord, in other words, Lot and all the folks are out of there that are righteous, right? His wife and two daughters. God has removed, just like God will remove the church, God has removed the righteous out of the city. And then in the morning, what happens? Verse 24, "The Lord rains upon Sodom and upon Gomorrah, brimstone and fire from the Lord out of heaven. And he overthrew those cities and all the plain and all the inhabitants of the cities and that which grew upon the ground." He even killed the plant life. Every animal was killed. But his wife, Lot's wife, looked back from behind him, and she became a pillar of salt. Tragic picture of the backslidden Christian who so loves the life that the lost live that though they're saved, they don't want to leave it. You know what the outcome of that kind of life is going to be? I hope none of you are like that tonight. I don't think you probably are, but you know what the outcome of the life like that's going to be? Miserable, miserable, miserable. And when you get to heaven, if you're like that and live your Christian life like that, you're going to stand before the Lord and you'll have nothing to give to Jesus. You will have no crowns to lay before the feet of our dear Lord. Nothing. Nothing. The old song, "Must I go?" And empty-handed, must I meet my Savior? So, not one soul with which to greet him. Must I empty-handed go? And the answer is no. We don't have to live like that. We don't have to live like backslidden people, like the lost as backslidden people. We don't have to. The only time we do is when we choose to. Well, you've been a very attentive crowd tonight, and I appreciate you being here. We're slightly over time, so I want us to stand, and we'll be dismissed in just a moment.